to the first chapter of the book of Joshua. And the first chapter of Hebrews, first chapter of Joshua, and the first chapter of Hebrews. Joshua chapter 1. Verse 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all the people, to the land which I am giving them, the children of Israel. One other verse, down verse 9. Well, let's read verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. From Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. God, who at various times and in different ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. We have begun a series from the book of Joshua on principles of spiritual warfare. I could rephrase that and say spiritual principles of spiritual conquest, because this is what it is. This is a record of God's people in their conquest of the inheritance that he has given to them. He's given it to them, but they have to take it. And there's a warfare, there's a battle to be fought, and we have found that out. God gives us things, and we have to fight for them. Many ways and phrases, rather aspects of this battle, this warfare. But these have been, as I mentioned, a wonderful, wonderful help to me in all of my sojourn with the Lord Jesus Christ. In this we see types and examples for us. The conquest of Canaan, of course, is a conquest of our spiritual riches in Christ while we're living on this side of Jordan, or this earth. It isn't heaven. In heaven we're not going to have any more fights. And we're not going to sin anymore. And we're not going to lose it. Jordan's crossing is similar, perhaps, to death, but it typifies for us not that exactly, that is, not a physical death, but a spiritual death, a dying. And this is what we've taken for the past two Sundays. The first principle of spiritual conquest, spiritual warfare, is the fact that Moses is dead. That's the first thing we're told. First rattle out of the box. They're announcing the death of Moses. And in it we learn typified that we, the old man, the body of sin, has died, so that we are dead to sin, and therefore dead to the government of law represented by Moses and the old covenant. The end of Moses' administration, the government of the Old Testament, of the Old Covenant, has ended, come to an end. Couldn't bring us into our inheritance. It could keep us. It could bring us through an awful lot and teach us much about God, but it cannot bring us into our triumph in Christ. We can't do it. It depended upon our fleshy body, what we could do. The law said, do these things. If you do these things, you will live. If you don't do these things, you can die. So it all depends upon you. And if you haven't found it out yet, you can't hack it. You can't hack it. And there will never be any help or any progress towards spiritual triumph until you give up on the fact of yourself. You just can't hack it. You can't make it. Not even saved, justified, forgiven of your sin, you still can't live the Christian life. So it brings an end to a government that depended upon our ability to do some things. We're transferred to a new captain who is typified by Joshua in Jesus Christ. And so henceforth, we are under the enabling government of grace with its mighty captain, Jesus Christ. And now we're ready to take up the second principle that appears in our text, and we're not going to get through with it this morning. Maybe not next Sunday. It's a big thing, but it faces us early on here. It's one that we must embrace if we are to prevail in our conquest of spiritual realities. And it is simply this: a personal communion with God Himself. Personal communion with God Himself. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, what came to pass? What happened after Moses died? What are we told? The Lord spoke to Joshua. Now, henceforth, he's just been talking to Moses. Moses come tell Joshua what the Lord said, and Joshua believed it. He went on. But Moses isn't around anymore. And so God comes and speaks to Joshua himself personally. Now this is a first. Now I will not say that Joshua had not heard from God before. We'll probably talk about that a little bit more next Sunday. But this is crucial, a key fact we're talking about here. First of all, what do we mean by personal communion with God? The Bible says, concerning faith, we're justified by faith, and the battle is won by faith. But the Bible says, they that come to God must believe that He is. He is the true and living God. There, sure enough, is a God. It's not Santa Claus and the Easter Bunny. There is a true and living God. He must believe that God is. But not only that God is, that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. He may be sought, and He may be found, and He may be entreated. That is absolutely necessary if you're going to live by faith, believe anything. It is knowing God as a real person, an intimate acquaintance. Now, when I say an intimate acquaintance, I don't mean that we get familiar with God. He's a good old, you know, it's a backslapping buddy. You know, morning, God. How you doing, old buddy? No, it will never be that. God will always be the Creator, the Almighty, and we will be the creature. But nevertheless, it's not as casual as man to man. We will be always dependent and trusting upon Him. But we shall have intimate relationship with Him. Well, how do you describe that? Well, the best way, the Bible describes it like this, as a father and a son. A parent and a child. If you children have intimate relationship with mama and daddy, yeah, I had an intimate relationship with my daddy, but he was always daddy. He wasn't always the buddy. He never was that. He was daddy. But he doesn't get any more intimate than parent and child. But there is that relationship that's there. It's real. Also, the shepherd and the sheep. Well, they were very, very close. The shepherd cared. He nursed them. He fed them. He fought for them and all of that. And the sheep felt safe with him. But he was the shepherd. They were the sheep. But this is, they knew each other. This is what we're talking about. But more particularly today, we want to explore that part of communion that with God is a personal conversation with Him, with God. We talk with Him, we talk with God, and we know that He hears us. It isn't bouncing off of the brazen heaven and rattling around in a room as an empty echo like there's nobody in the room but us. He's present. We talk with Him. And to know that He really hears us, that we're not being ignored. And I've tried to encourage persons before to pray, and he said, I've tried to pray. God doesn't hear me. God's not there. God isn't around. That's terrible. Well, you get beyond that. You talk to Him, and you know He's being entreated. We've gotten through to Him. And that we have some comfort of knowing that at least our petitions and prayers have been received. He heard them. We don't really know what He's going to do with them, but we know that we've laid them there at His feet. I used to hear my mother sing a song. I can remember some of those, and I suppose those were probably the most vivid memories when I was a little tyke. I'd hear Mama sing it and made impressions on me. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. Leave it there. Leave it there. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. Never got away from it. Even when I got old enough to where I could pray myself, I found I was taking my burden to the Lord, but I wasn't leaving it there. And I'm not sure He got it, so I picked it up and took it again with me. But it's coming to realize that He has received it, that you have brought your petition to Him, and He has accepted it. You don't know what He's going to do with it, but you know He's not ignorant about it anymore. That you had this communion with Him, and He's heard you. But further than that, communion with God means personal communion with God, that God talks to us, not in an audible voice. At least I never heard one. That is, never heard God speaking in an audible voice Himself. But in our spirit. And the Bible tells us that. He tells us not to expect that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, and I'm not going to turn to it and read it. You will recognize it. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love them. But does He leave it there? No, He doesn't leave it there. But God has revealed them unto us. How? Not by the mortal ear or the mortal eye or the human affections, but by His Spirit. God has revealed them unto us by His Spirit. He's talking about His communication with us. It means that we are led by His Spirit. Romans 8 and 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. That we receive direction and guidance from Him. Now this is something not altogether explainable. I don't know whether it's explainable at all. But it's certain that there is an inner restraint. There is an inner restraint that will not permit us to do certain things. Sometimes it will not permit us to pursue a particular course. We can't give any reason for it, except that inwardly we simply cannot do that. And likewise, there is an inner urging that presses us forward in certain undertakings and pursuits. And I'm very, very familiar with that. I hardly know a day but I don't recognize it in some way. To some people, it seems to be a strange thing. There are, of course, some occasions when it seems to be more vivid than others. I will relate just one to you. When we started the work, and I mentioned something to this to you several weeks ago, I think, about when Brother Hoover and I both shared this burden together of starting a meeting of some kind, and we, at the beginning, it was just for preachers, and how we eventually came down here and found this little spot and put up this little frame 24 by 32 building over here. Still there. It's added on two or three times, but it was there. Just for a preacher's meeting. And we prayed and over the place and dedicated to the Lord, was confident this is what the Lord wanted us to do. And then we had one meeting, one preacher's meeting. I think we had about 16 preachers here. We would meet there and we'd pray and we'd preach to one another. And Eunice and Jean and later Barbara Pruitt, and there may have been another lady or two, they'd fix dinner up at the house. We'd walk across the woods up there to the dining hall, and we'd come back down here. So that was in the fall. Before the fall next year, we got a better offer. Someone told me that Mildred Martin, Roy O. Martin's widow, had this beautiful 50-acre, I think, something like that, place down in Pineville. Some of you here know about it. And she wanted the Lord to have that. And she wanted somebody to take it and use it for the glory of God. Well, she'd already negotiated with a number of people about it, and it kind of broke down. But anyway, somebody said, you ought to go talk to Mildred about that. So I did. And it's a 50 acres, got a lake on it, got buildings and fine kitchen equipment and everything with trails to walk on and places where you could have recreation and everything. Piney Woods right down there in Pineville. And we talked, and she was interested, and she said, yes, I would like to see you have it. I'd like to see you do it. Tell me about it. I told her about it a little bit, and she said, what kind of arrangement would we make? And I said, well, you just have to deed it to us. She said, just give it to you? I said, yeah. She said, that's a lot of money. I said, you said it was a large. Said, yeah, it's a large. Okay, shouldn't be any problem. Well, she said, I want to, how will I know what kind of work you're going to do? And I said, well, the only thing I know to do is first have a camp there, and you just come and see. If you like what we're doing, what's going on, fine. If you don't, we'll forget it. Okay, we agreed to do that. So the next one, the second one, is down at Camp Milmar Lake. And so the folks came, and that was the first one Dr. Roy Cook came to. We went out there on the day before the camp and the ministry was supposed to start and took all the groceries and cleaning up and getting the linens and the beds and everything ready in the kitchen and putting up and getting ready for everything to start. And all day long we were out there working. There was a heavy, heavy, I can't describe it, a wrong feeling. You're in the wrong place. What on earth are you doing here? And I couldn't get out from under that cloud all day long. We were working and working, finally got it ready. And we had the meal and had the meetings there and the preaching and everything that night. And it was come so heavy on me all day, I felt like I just could not spend the night in that place. So I got up after the meeting was closed and told them. This is exactly what I felt. I said, all day long, God been telling me we're in the wrong place. And I told them. And God apparently impressed upon the men and everybody that was there that this is a word from the Lord. Brother Jimmy Robertson, down Bible camp down near Baton Rouge, he said, Brother Conrad, if you've got a place somewhere else where God had put his hand on it and belongs to the Lord and he's blessed, that's where we ought to be. I said, fine, let's pack up and leave. At 9 o'clock at night, by 12 o'clock, we had everything packed up, moved up, come out of us, back up here. And we didn't hear ever since then. And that's just a perfect illustration of the matter. The only explanation you have for it, you can't pursue a particular course. You have to pursue the one that is given to you. How do you suppose God spoke to Joshua? He said, get up. Go over this Jordan. Go into this land that I am giving to you. He had to know that this was God speaking to him. The Bible says the Lord spoke to him. This mystery does not mitigate its powerful reality. It's powerful enough that we cannot live in peace without obedience to the inner promptings of the Holy Spirit. Now, there is a hard set, ingrained, obstinate, persistent denial of the reality of this, that God personally communes with His people. Even in Orthodox Christian doctrine and Christian circles, we are told that since the canon of the Scripture is completed, we know all that we need to know. And there is nothing else God needs to tell us. And that whatever decision or action we should take in any certain circumstances in the Bible is revealed in the Bible. So, buddy, if you're trying to make up your mind of whether to fix up that old truck or buy you a new one, read the Bible and it'll tell you, buddy, fix up that old truck. Go buy some new tires and patch it up. Or, buddy, go down, buy you a new truck. That's the way you do that. He can't find it in there. Don't have Buddy Cloud in there and whether he should buy log trucks or not. Since the Bible is a big book with many puzzling passages and dark sayings, we may be given man-devised doctrines, catechisms, creeds, and confessions that make it easier for us to know what God wants us to know. Man has did a better job of writing things out for us. And if that is not enough, there's always an Elijah or an a Moses, a holy man who talks with God face to face around pastors and teachers, and they can tell us God's will in any particular matter. And things are further simplified by a number of popular books and teachings on decision-making and the will of God, in which we are essentially told that praying about things and seeking to know God's will in particular matters is unnecessary. The big important issues are clear in the Bible, and the small insignificant ones, like what girl you're going to marry, or what man you're going to marry, or what school you're going to go to, or what job you're going to take, we just simply do as you please. Don't make no difference with God. You just pick you out one. And you believe that? No, I'm not kidding you. I'm telling you, there are popular books written with that very thing spelled out there in them. Now, what's wrong with all this? Why, it is absolutely imperative that we have personal communion with God if we are to be triumphant in conquest of our inheritance in Christ. Well, it's not enough to be catechized in a covenant, a creed, a confession of faith, or sound doctrine. How do I know that this catechism or this creed is the Word of God and not just the theories, the logic, the conclusions of writings of men? Good men, perhaps, but just men. And we are in such a conflict with spiritual realities that we cannot leave anything to rest in a man, not even the best of men. Our eternal salvation might be in the balance. The world is full of creeds. It's not enough to have a Bible. Do I understand it? Where am I in this Bible? Does it really speak to me? And I'm going to give you another illustration here, a fairly recent, fresh one. Most of you are familiar with the fact that Jeremy was put in jail back in August. 15-year-old, thrown into Rapides Parish jail, filled with hardened, seasoned criminals of all kinds. Terrified, scared to death. In fact, the first day or two were very, very rough. I wasn't able to visit him while he was there. He could only have 15 minutes a week. I gave that to his parents. But I asked him about how Jeremy was doing. And got a surprising answer. And eventually both of them come and said, Jeremy is real strong. He's strong. They're surprised. Because he's going to be all right. He's doing all right. Well, that's about all I knew. They didn't know why. Until we were able to get together, have the bond reduced, and the bond got him out. And then he explained it to his mother, and his mother told me something about it, and I asked him about it. And this is what he told me. He said, there was a man that was in there for a short time. I think his name was Floyd. I don't know where he came from. He wasn't there very long and he was gone. But while he was there, he came to me and showed me some things in the Bible. That's where I got all my strength from. Now, Jeremy doesn't know a thing in the world about the Bible. He don't know one book from another. And so I asked him, I said, do you remember what those things were, what he showed you? And he said, I couldn't tell you where they were. I couldn't tell you what they said verbatim. But one thing he showed me was some guy who got put into a den of lions. Well, now, what on earth did that mean to him? That's just an old, musty old book that tells about a juice. Some back thousands of years ago that got thrown into lions and some sort of tail because, you know, the lions didn't eat him. No, God came and spoke to him then. What did he tell him? He said, see, he got put in that den of lions and the lions couldn't eat him because I was with him. They can't eat you either. Now, he didn't hear a voice from heaven telling him that. But God spoke to him in that. More often than not, this is the way God speaks to us. He'll take some scripture, some principle in the Bible that may not mean beans to anybody, but to you it does. This passage here that I just read to you, verse 9 of chapter 1. Have not I commanded you? This is something that he gives to him at a time when he is terrified by his enemies, when it looks like he's about to sink, that he's done got himself in a mess that he shouldn't have gotten into. How in the world he's ever going to get out of this? Remember, Joshua, the reason you're here is I spoke to you and I commanded you. You can't go down. You can't go under. You're going to triumph in this. So it's necessary for us to have personal communion with the Lord. It's not enough to have a Moses or an Elijah, a man of God, a Christian parent, or a Christian spouse or a friend to let us. That may do for a while. Thank God for them. It may be enough for us to exercise true faith in Christ, but it will not get us into our spiritual inheritance. And let me read for you from 2 Peter chapter 1 in this respect. 2 Peter chapter 1. Verse 18. here is Peter telling us something that happened to him. He heard from God personally, individually. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, "And we heard this voice, which came from heaven, when we were with him in the holy mountain. We also have the prophetic word made more sure." And someone going to say, "Well, I hadn't heard any voice from God. I hadn't been to the mountain of transfiguration. I haven't heard that." Well, he says, "You do well to take heed to what we heard. A light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning stars arises in your hearts. Until you hear from God yourself personally, it's good for you to listen to somebody who has heard from him personally." Benjamin Franklin went to hear George Whitefield preach on several occasions. And Benjamin Franklin wasn't a Christian, never was a believer, as far as we knew. And someone asked him, why you go hear that fellow? You don't believe what he believes, do you? Or you don't believe what he preaches? He said, "No, but he does." He knew, this man knew what he was talking about. It didn't make any sense to him. "I have no time or patience to hear someone speculate and ruminate on what might be so. If you don't take up my time, tell me something you know. I would like to hear it." Listen until the day star arises in your own heart and you hear him yet personally. For that we must hear the voice of God ourselves. If we are to have great peace, we must be personally taught by the Lord. And I mention this often these days. Seem like I can't mention it enough. It keeps coming back in everything from Isaiah chapter 54 and verse 13. He tells us this: "All your children shall be taught by the Lord." They'll have personal communion with him. "And because of that, great shall be the peace of your children." There are no small, insignificant, non-spiritual issues in our life that we can handle with our own wisdom or our own personal preference in this life. Christ is Lord of all. There are, of course, things that are mandated by the necessities of life. When I get up in the morning, I don't pray about whether I'm going to put clothes on or not. I just put them on. Whether I'm going to tie my shoes, best to tie them. Whether I'm going to eat breakfast or not. I might pray a little bit about what I'm going to eat, but I don't want to eat breakfast. Many of those things, you know, you it's silly to talk about praying about it. You've got to do it. But there are things that are spelled out in the Bible. The preceptive will of God. We don't have to pray about it. You don't have to pray about whether you're going to tell a lie or not, whether you're going to kill somebody, whether you're going to cheat, whether you're going to be immoral. You don't have to pray about that. A lot of folks say, "I'm trying to find the will of God," not obeying him in things that they know God's will is. But there are matters which need personal guidance. And for these, we must have personal communion with God. That's one reason that song that I've sung for years and years and years before it finally hit me, is so precious to me now. "He leadeth me. Oh, blessed thought. Oh, words with heavenly wisdom, comfort fraught. Where'er I am, whate'er I do, still 'tis God's hand that leadeth me." Personal guidance. Our pursuit of the riches of Christ will get us into great peril, fearful and awful predicaments. And some of these will appear to be ready to swallow us up and to ruin us. There may be no visible hope. And in such a time, nothing will suffice for us to keep the course, to press ahead, but the knowledge that God has spoken to us. And I cannot express this forcefully enough. May the Lord write it in your heart that we can say at any time the comfort, the indescribable comfort and joy of knowing that I, right now, am where I am because God commanded me to be here. Safest place on earth. As far as I know, I'm here because I understood this is where I ought to be. This is what got Peter out of the boat on the stormy sea and walking on water. Here comes the Lord walking on water. Well, everybody knows man can't walk on water. That can't be done. Peter says, Lord, is that you? He said, yes, me. If it's you, I ought to be able to walk on water too. The Lord said, come on. And Peter did. He got out and walked on water. Why could he walk on water? Because Jesus told him, come to me. You can walk on water when Jesus tells you to. And if we lay hold on our inheritance in Christ, dear friends, we must learn to walk on water. That is, you step out on something that ain't there unless God's word is faithful. It's there. Now, there are some indications that betray a lack of personal communion with God, or maybe a complete absence of it. When men deny that there is such a thing and are loudly and vigorously asserting it to be unnecessary, you can be pretty sure they don't know anything about it. If they did, they wouldn't be denying it. When people are unstable, quickly flitting from one thing to another, easily led astray, blown about by winds of doctrine, they haven't heard from God. When there is no steady, consistent course of direction, various ministries taken up and dropped, projects, God called me to do this, God called me to do that, all fizzles out. Enterprises taken up for a time, they all fizzle out, dropped in something else, frequent changes, you can be sure, and heard from God. Reversals, failures, dead ends, when needed support and means are not forthcoming. What God initiates, He sponsors. There are carnal ways in which church leaders deal with these things. God's not in it, but we're going to make it go anyhow. And so we promote and we push. And we advertise. Where you see promotion, pushing, and advertising, you can be sure God is not in it. Making appeals and begging and motivating people to contribute and enlisting them to help, running around begging, trying to get somebody to help. Using law, Moses, legalistic threats, intimidations, binding consciences of men with man-made rules and regulations to keep your program going. Hadn't heard from God. Borrowing and going into debt. In general, employing the world's methods of doing business, plundering, and using people. And I'm just going to make brief reference, and then we're going to be through for this morning, some notable Bible persons and the marvelous beginnings of their intimate personal communion with God. I'm just going to mention these in passing. Lord willing, maybe next Sunday we will explore some of these. There was Abraham, for instance. We'll start with him. You know, Abraham heard from God. He didn't have a Sunday school teacher. didn't have a Bible. Nobody ever gave him a tract. There wasn't any churches around. But God spoke to Abraham. But the Bible says, how did Abraham know that was God, not the devil? You got a good answer for that? I'll tell you, because it was God. God introduces himself. You don't have to introduce God to somebody. He'll know it. God spoke to Abraham when he was an idolater, Ur of the Chaldees. And he told him to get away from his family, his kindred, his kinfolks, him and his wife, leave everybody and go to a land he would give him. Well, Abraham did not completely obey him. Took Lot with him. In fact, he took Terah, his old man. Terah died. And the Bible said, we get it further on over, that Lot never really heard from God. Abraham never really heard from God and began to have intimate communion with him until Lot left him. And after Lot left him, he went. God appeared to him. He built an altar to the Lord and worshipped him there. There was Job, who for 38 chapters in the Bible maintained that he was right. There wasn't nothing wrong with him. He was a good man. He was being unjustly picked on. He hadn't sinned. He'd done everything right. Until God appeared to him. And he says, I abhor myself. He thought he was a pretty good fellow until he met God. He said, I'd heard of you with the hearing of mine ear, but now mine eye seeth thee, and I abhor myself. There's Isaiah. Isaiah wasn't always Isaiah the prophet. He wasn't Isaiah the prophet till you get over in the 6th chapter. And he said, in the year that Uzziah the king died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. And I said, woe is me. There's Elisha, who poured water on the hands of Elijah. And he followed him around, and Elijah couldn't get rid of him until the day he took up. And the reason he did, Elisha wanted the mantle of Elijah. And it didn't fall upon Elisha till the Lord came and took Elijah away. And then Elisha wore the mantle of Elijah. There's Joshua in our text here. After Moses died, the Lord, who had been at that time speaking to Moses, how he comes and speaks to Joshua. There's Hannah, that little woman. Oh yeah, we want to include this woman in here. Yeah. My, oh my. Bitter in spirit, not bitter mean, but just sorely tried because she didn't have any children. And she came and poured out her soul. Her soul was so distressed she couldn't even speak. But God heard her. And even old Eli, the old backslidden priest in the house of God, told her God had heard her prayer. He did. And we see that marvelous, marvelous, wonderful prophecy, testimony that she sets forth in the Bible for us. Even Samuel himself, who was Hannah's answer to prayer, tells us in 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 7, in those days, little Samuel, even then, he didn't know the Lord. And the Lord came and spoke to him. And he had to run to Eli because he didn't know the Lord. And I think it's quite likely that maybe some of you, God's been speaking to you. You may be running to Eli, and what you need to do is simply say, speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. Amen.